Turn to Daniel chapter 3. We're in the book of Daniel, and we're taking it one chapter at a time. King Nebuchadnezzar is on the throne of the Babylonian Empire, and he's got a problem. The empire is really huge. He's all about conquering, and he's conquered a lot of territory. Babylon all the way across and down through Israel and all the way down through Egypt. He's conquered it all. So he has this really large empire, and he's trying to figure out a way to kind of unify everybody. You got different cultures and different languages and nationalities, et cetera, et cetera. So he comes up with a solution. He says, let's have a state religion. Let's have everybody unified around this concept of worshiping one thing. Now, they had multiple gods they worshiped, but he wanted to add one to just kind of rally everybody together. And that's where we pick it up in Daniel chapter 3. And actually, today we don't deal with Daniel. We deal with his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Daniel chapter 3. Verse 1 and following. And what we're going to do, like we did last week, is we're just going to kind of walk through the text. I give you an outline. There's some principles there that I'm pulling out of the text that you'll see as we go through it together. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. I measured this. The internal beam in the center of our sanctuary from the floor to the beam is 30 feet. So 90 feet high. Pretty tall. And when you're on the plain of Dura, you can see that from a long way away, which is the whole point. Now, racial-wise, dimensions, it's 10 times higher than it is wide. Our Washington Monument, Washington's Monument in Washington, D.C., has the same ratios, 10 times higher than it is wide. So, however, this is a lot taller than 90 feet. But I want you to understand this wasn't an image, a proportioned image of a person. It was this really tall thing that stood up. No doubt had Nebuchadnezzar's face etched in it, probably his name, that kind of thing. Now, in today's world, there is a country called North Korea, and they have an image of their leader that everybody is to pay homage to. And if you disrespect that image, you're in a lot of trouble in that country. So this isn't something that only happened in Babylon. It's actually in our world today as well. So he erected this thing, this really tall thing. Verse 2, he then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, don't you wonder why he just didn't say, so those same guys, you know, but they list them again, and all the other provincial officers assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Now, that took months to organize. This is a big empire. There was no trains, there was no cars, there was no airplanes. So when you traveled, travel was slow. And so it took months to get the message out to all these leaders all over the empire and have them come at a certain time to this huge dedication. And no doubt there were thousands of them. Going on in verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, as they're all standing there in the plain of Dura, this is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, cither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all the kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. The country, the nation of Babylon, was known as the country that developed the kiln and developed the brick, firing of brick to make monuments and stuff. So most likely in the valley, in the plain of Dura, they had that kind of thing set up. So verse 7, therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, cither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Why do you think they fell down and worshiped the image of gold? Because if they didn't, they were in a world of hurt. Now, they were used to worshiping multiple gods, so this wasn't any big deal for most of them, okay? And so they're all there in this big flat area plain, this huge item, this huge post, this huge pillar thing, and they're all hearing the music, and they're all supposed to bow down. Three guys don't. They just stand there. Probably pretty obvious when you have thousands of people in a stadium and they all bow down, and three guys are just standing there. Okay, but it was a big area and a big crowd. Here's the first principle I want to pull out of this story. Principle number one. Recognize that your pride and fear are enemies of your pursuit to live for God. Your pride and fear are enemies of your pursuit to live for God. King Nebuchadnezzar's pride is what's motivating him all along here. And his pride is pushing him away from the true living God to all these other things. The people bowing down was primarily out of fear, because Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't, I'm going to burn you alive. And so, of course, they are obedient out of fear for their lives. Proverbs chapter 6, there's a list of seven things that the Lord hates. In fact, the text says are detestable to him. Seven of them. The first one says this: a proud look. Or it can also be translated arrogant eyes. The Hebrew word for that means an overwhelming sense of self-confidence and worth, coupled with a strong insensitivity toward others. You ever met anybody like that? Boy, they display these on TV shows all the time, don't they? People that just mow over people to accomplish what they want to accomplish, and they're very arrogant about themselves. That's what the Lord detests. That's King Nebuchadnezzar. That's being displayed. Psalm 10 verse 4 says this: in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him, referring to God. Pride prevents people from seeking God. In all his thoughts, there's no room for God, because he's all caught up in his pride. Now, the other one I mentioned is fear. Look what it says in the New Testament about followers of Jesus and fear. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. If you're afraid today, that's not from God. If you're afraid about something, that's not from God, whatever that fear might be. God has not given you that spirit of fear and timidity. What has he done? He's given you a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline, which is, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego certainly displayed some of that in their lives. So the point I just want to start off with was that we need to be honest with ourselves and recognize that our fear and our pride often get in the way of us following Jesus. We all struggle with it. It's not like this is some sort of terrible news. It's just a reality check. When you're afraid, one of the things that I discovered about myself, I turned 60 this year. So next year I'm going to have a cane. I'm going to walk around with a cane. But I turned 60 this year. I'm now afraid about retirement, because I'm not sure I'm going to have enough money for retirement. It's really become a front and center kind of thing with me now. Isn't that interesting? And so I'm studying this week and I'm looking at this principle and I'm saying to the Lord, wow, that fear can prevent me from living for you. Can it? It's easy to have whatever fears you have. That can happen. Let's go to verse 8. At this same time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You've issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, cither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing fire, reminding him of his law. Verse 12, but there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, and, O king, let us name them for you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you. Notice how they're wording this. O king, they neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. These three guys have a level of faith in the living God. They grew up with that. When they came to be captured, they were probably in their teenage years. So from the time they were little back in Jerusalem, their parents taught them the truth of God. And they were saturated. By the way, that's real important, parents. to saturate your children, grandparents, every chance you get, to saturate your grandkids with the truth of God. Because they need to absorb it. They need to have it in their life. Because sometime they're going to face a fiery furnace. Sometime they're going to face something that's going to be really hard. And if they do not have the truth of God, if they don't have an understanding of God and what he's asking of them and what he wants to do through them, they're not going to be equipped to respond like that because they don't have it in their life. And so these guys did. Look what they had in their life. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Listen, Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You must love the Lord your God with your whole mind, your whole being, and all your strength. These words I'm commanding you today must be kept in mind. And you must teach them to your children. Speak of them as you sit in your house, as you walk along the road, as you lie down, and as you get up. These words I'm commanding you must be kept in your mind. What words? Well, we go back from Deuteronomy chapter 6 to Deuteronomy chapter 5. These words. Now listen to these words. Deuteronomy 5. I am the Lord your God who brought you from the land of Egypt, from the place of slavery. You must not have any other gods besides me. Sound familiar? It's called the Ten Commandments. You must not make for yourself an image of anything in heaven above or earth below or in the waters beneath. You must not worship or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. That's what they grew up knowing. That's what they grew up understanding. And now they're faced with a king who has total power in that culture, telling them you must violate your beliefs. So here's the principle I want you to see out of this. Prepare yourself as a follower of Jesus. Prepare yourself to receive criticism and unfair treatment when you openly follow God. Now, if you secretly follow God, you can avoid a lot of that. But if you are willing to be openly following God and your values and your priorities and what you do with your life and that kind of thing, be ready for some criticism and unfair treatment. Now, I say criticism and unfair treatment because of where we live. If I lived in some other countries, I would say be ready to have your life be threatened. But in our culture, thank the Lord, I'm glad I'm in a society that allows us to believe in God without the threat of life. But Jesus told us this was going to be the case for his followers. John 15, 18 through 20. If the world hates you, you need to be aware it hated me first, he said. I choose you out of the world for this reason, the world hates you. If they persecuted me, guess what? Well, they'll persecute you. And then in John 16, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace, Jesus is talking to his followers. In this world you will have trouble. In other words, in me you're going to have peace, but that ain't going to happen in the world. In the world, you're going to have headaches. In the world, you're going to have fiery furnaces. In the world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart. In other words, don't let it overcome you. Don't let it depress you. Take heart, because I have overcome the world, so our future is secure in Christ. But the principle is, we need to understand, if we're really going to commit ourselves to follow Jesus and live for him, the chances are reasonable that at times in our lives, we're going to be criticized for that. The chances are reasonable that we're going to be treated unfairly because of that. I know that what happened to my father. When I was in junior high, my father was wanting to share the gospel with coworkers. His supervisor was anti-God. I don't know if he was an atheist or not, but he really was really anti-God. And my dad would just quietly, during break or whatever, try to just introduce Jesus to various coworkers, and it got back to the supervisor, and the supervisor manipulated things to get my dad fired. That can happen. And that does happen from time to time in our culture. So go on to verse 13. Furious with rage, so he's really ticked. He summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of God I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, cither, lyre, harp, pipes," see, I would have said, when you hear the instruments, but nevertheless, "and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand. So he's ticked. He gives him a second chance, however, doesn't he? They've been serving him. Probably he respected them. They've probably been doing a good job for him. And he says, since you've been on my team, so to speak, I'm going to give you a second chance to rethink your decision. And so he gives him a second chance. But I want you to notice his ego. Notice what he says. If I do what I do, then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? There is no God more powerful than me. That's his pride kicking in. Now, I want to remind you that in chapter 2, which probably occurred multiple years earlier, when Daniel interpreted the dream he had, remember last week, the dream about the statue and the gold and the bronze and silver and all that stuff. At the end of that interpretation, Nebuchadnezzar said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. Fast forward. What God's going to possibly be able to stop me from doing what I want to do? Boy, interesting shift, huh? It seems like the miracle of the interpretation chapter 2 didn't take hold in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. And here he is talking like this. That's what pride does. That's what arrogance does. It pulls you away from God. It puts God on the second shelf. It does all kinds of things like that. Let's go on to verse 16. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us. Remember his question? What God's going to be able to save you? Well, king, actually our God can save us. Okay? And he will rescue us from your hand, O king, but even if he does not, we want you to know, king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, I don't think they stood there with arrogance. I don't think they stood there with their hands on their hips and said, well, king, let me tell you, and try to put the king in his place. I think they stood there with respect and just stood there and said, well, king, the truth is the God we believe in is very capable of saving us if he chooses. But king, it doesn't really matter what happens to us. Have you ever said that to God? Have you ever said, Lord, it doesn't really matter what happens to me. Whatever happens to me, I'm going to follow you. Whatever life throws my way and whatever you allow in my life, remember he's sovereign God of the universe, is fine with me. I'm going to trust you. And that's what they were saying to the king. It doesn't really matter what happens to us. Their determination, their bravery, their level of devotion is incredible. Jack Kropel is a motivational speaker. He has a training center in Florida, and what he does is he takes leaders and various people and brings them in and tries to motivate them and teach them developing their leadership skills and their performance skills and all that. Well, one time he had a group of NFL linebackers at his training center, and he gave them an assignment. Here's what he said. He said, I want you to run to the fence at the property, at the edge of the perimeter of my property, and then run back to camp. And he added one little piece of information. A wild boar had been spotted in the forest that morning, and he explained to them the danger of wild boars and the damage they can do to a person. Now, in preparation for this assignment, he planted a cameraman along the forest trail, who hid behind the bushes. And when the massive NFL linebackers came around the corner running, the cameraman began to snort and rustle the bushes. See what happens. It's not going to play?
No, it won't play. You
got to
play it.
Okay. Screaming like a bunch of little girls, you know. Weeks later, he did the same exercise with CIA operatives. And when they heard the rustling and the snorting in the bushes, each operative stood his ground, took his combat position, drew his gun. So the cameraman ran, thinking he might get shot. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were CIA operatives. They understood they were in a war. They understood they were in a battle. And they understood that no matter what the cost, I'm standing my ground. And that's how they responded. That level of devotion, of trust, of belief in God, even though in the culture they lived in and the powerful king they stood before, the truth of the matter is the king did have the power to burn them alive, did have the authority to sentence them to death. And yet they still stood the ground. Here's the principle I want you to see out of this. Principle number 3. Hold loosely your physical comfort and safety in order to live a surrendered life to God. I think personally, this is one of the hardest things for me to do. To hold loosely my physical comfort and safety so that I can live a surrendered life to God. They held their lives very loosely. They held their comfort very loosely. They held their future very loosely. O King, our God can save us, but if he decides not to, that's fine with us. Boy, can you say that to him? Lord, I know you love me and I know you're going to care for me, but if you allow horrible things to happen to me, that's fine with me. I will not walk away from you. What'd Job say? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That level of understanding of God and trust in God. Hold loosely your physical comfort and safety. Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter that talks about great people of faith in the Old Testament. It gives a long litany of them, Abraham and Moses, etc. At the very end of that chapter, it talks about what happens to some of those great people of faith. Others were tortured, not accepting release to obtain resurrection to a better life, and others experienced mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn apart, murdered with a sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins. They were destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and openings in the earth. And these all were commended for their faith, even though on this planet their life was a disaster because of their faith. Now, I'm not even implying that's always the case and that that's exactly what God wants for us. Not at all. But you understand the principle? Hold loosely your own physical safety and comfort in life to live a surrendered life to God. 1 Peter 2 puts it this way. If you do good and then suffer and so endure that, this finds favor with God. Sometimes I wonder if we shouldn't be praying that God would rescue us from the suffering. Because it finds favor with God if we're walking with him and living his way and doing good and still have suffering in our lives. For to this you were called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. I don't know of any believer that has come to Christ with an understanding that they're called to suffer, at least not in our culture. I certainly didn't come to Christ with that understanding. There's a country in this world that is predominantly Hindu, but Christianity has taken a foothold and it's growing. When a person accepts Christ in that country, they're asked 7 questions to determine whether they really want to follow Jesus. Ready for these questions? Are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to go to the village and those who persecute you forgive them and share the love of Christ with them? Are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? Are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Are you willing to go to prison? Are you willing to die for Jesus? If they answer yes to all of them, then they're asked to sign the document that says that they of their own free will have decided to follow Jesus. Notice the definition of following Jesus. Now, if the government finds out that they signed this document, they're thrown in prison for 3 years. If they find the person who gave them the document to sign, that person's thrown in jail for 6 years. And yet Christianity is growing in that country. Now, I think in some ways it's almost impossible for us to relate to this. I mean, look at us. We live in America. Praise God for that. We live in a free country. Praise God for that. We are comfortable for the most part. Our provisions are we're able to provide for ourselves for the most part. Praise God for all of that. So I'm not even pretending we should be able to really connect with this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing before a king who can burn them alive. How can we relate to that? Well, let me give you a little encouragement from the story of Peter in the New Testament. Peter was sold out to Jesus, 110%. In fact, in the upper room, the night Jesus was betrayed and tried and the next day put on the cross, Jesus tells them he's about to leave them because he knows what's going to happen. They don't. And he says, I'm going to leave you and you can't follow me. And Peter says, what do you mean I can't follow you? I will die for you. Well, a few hours later, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers come. And what does Peter do? He grabs a sword and starts swinging because he'll die for Jesus. Well, when Peter said that, I will die for you, in that upper room, you know what Jesus said to him? Peter, before tomorrow morning at 5 a.m. hits, the cock crows, you're going to deny you even know me. Three times you're going to deny me. I don't think Peter believed it, because being the guy he was. We know the story. He did deny Jesus three times, didn't he? Now, what I love about this story in relation to what I'm talking about here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is this. It's Jesus' response to Peter's failure, to his faltering in his faith at that moment. Because Jesus meets him several days later in the Lake of Galilee after resurrection. And he asked Peter the question. We all know it. Most of us know it. Do you what? Do you love me? He asked it three times. Why three times? To restore Peter. To encourage Peter, to say, hey, I know you faltered. I know you bowed down to the idol at that crisis moment. But my question for you, Peter, is do you still love me? And Peter said, absolutely. He said, then I'll tell you what, I'm going to still use you. So what does that tell us? It tells us we're human. It tells us there's moments when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and God steps into our lives and gives us that level of faith and strength to stand there in the face of odds like that. And then it tells us that we, in our own efforts and everything else, as human beings, can stumble and fall, and Jesus still meets us there and says, hey, you're my child. Pick yourself up. It isn't about your failings. It's about me and what I can do through you. And so that whole idea of Peter's story just really, I love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but I also love Peter and how Jesus responds to that. But in either case, the principle of holding loosely to this life and the physicalness of this life and the comfort of this life for the sake of surrendered life is so important. Verse 19. Let's go to verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious, right? They didn't bow down with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated seven times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Amazing miracle, isn't it? An amazing miracle. And I remember as a kid in Sunday school, just totally thrilled by this story. Remember flannel graph? That's way back in the dark age for you younger people. Flannel graph, I won't explain it, but anyway. Just amazing story and amazing results. And I remember as a kid thinking, yes, I'm going to be Shadrach or Meshach and Abednego. Yes, and God's going to do that kind of stuff for me in my life. Well, here's the principle I want you to see from that. Trust that God is with you through all your trials. Trust that God is with you through all your trials. There's a verse in Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was written 250 years before this. I'm kind of thinking that these three guys grew up and have heard this, these verses. I don't know if they remembered them, but listen to what it says in Isaiah 43. Now, this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, O Jacob, and formed you, O Israel. Don't be afraid. There's that fear thing again. For I will protect you. I will call you. I will call you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I am with you. When you pass through the streams, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not harm you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your deliverer. The idea of God always being with us through all of our trials. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Hebrews 13:5-6, your conduct must be free from the love of money, and you must be content with what you have. And here's why. Ready? Here's why. I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. That's why you don't have to have a life revolving around love of money. That's why you can be content, because you know he's with you all the time. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can people do to me? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would answer that question, well, Nebuchadnezzar could burn me alive. That's what people can do to me. My dad would say, well, you can get fired. That's what people can do to you. But I want you to understand the context. There's a God in heaven who's your dad. And when you learn to trust him, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even if he doesn't rescue us, we're going to follow him. Because we trust him. We truly believe in him. Let's go on to verse 26. We'll wrap up with this. Verse 26 and following, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Isn't that interesting? Boy, this guy's all over the map when it comes to what he's thinking about God's. Servants of the Most High God, come out, come out. So, let's come here. So, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and they've got to list all these guys again. And the satraps, and the prefects, and the governors, and the royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Kind of detail to make you sure you understand. A real miracle just occurred here. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces. He still hasn't gained any kind of kindness or grace, you know. And their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So he does three things. The king is a result of the miracle. He praises the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he decrees this law that nobody can speak ill of this God. And third, he promotes them. But I want you to notice something. He says, for there is no other God that can save in this way. That doesn't mean there aren't any other gods. They just don't have this particular ability. Here's a news article from the Babylonian Gazette titled, Three Men in a Blazing Furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been sent in positions of authority to govern the affairs of the province of Babylon and had been very successful in their duties. Perhaps that's why it comes as such a surprise as these three men would openly break the law. At the recent dedication ceremony, Babylon officials were reminded the present law requiring them to bow down and worship the king. The penalty for noncompliance was to be baked alive in the brick kiln. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to everyone's surprise, refused to bow down. So the king, in a fit of rage, had them bound and thrown into the furnace. But they did not burn up. In fact, it's reported that a fourth person appeared in the fire with them. The king said it looked like the son of a god. The three men literally walked out of the furnace completely unharmed. They didn't even smell of smoke. King Nebuchadnezzar was so taken by what had happened and what he saw that he made a new law that it's illegal to say anything bad about these three guys' God. There have been many theories as to how the men survived their trial by fire. However, the one positive from the story is that these three men have paved the way for a greater tolerance of many different deities in Babylon. It is now possible to worship the image of our king along with the deity these three men have introduced to us. It has opened up a new era in tolerance for us that we will allow even greater avenues of expression of individual beliefs. Babylon may well be known in future generations as the standard for other population centers when it comes to the need for diversity and tolerance of other people's beliefs. Here's the last principle I want you to see. Hold tightly to the truth that the God as revealed in the Bible is the only living and true God. Hold tightly to that. Never, ever compromise that. That the God of the Bible is the true God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived in a multi-God culture. And it tested their faith. Do you know that we live in a multi-God culture? Nowadays, all writers are talking about America being a post-Christian culture. Meaning tolerance. Meaning whatever you want to believe is fine. It tests our faith. Have you noticed that our culture is starting to talk about those of us who believe in the Bible, about our beliefs as being either weird or wrong? That they don't belong in our culture as much anymore? That we need to be tolerant of all kinds of things? And I understand that, but it challenges us individually, doesn't it? When do we make our stand? How do we make our stand? When are we going to be a secret Christian versus an open follower of Christ? Those are all things that challenge us. I was talking to someone before this service about things in their life a little bit, and I mentioned that maybe that's your furnace to face. You know, whatever tough things are going on for you, whatever hard things you might be figuring out how to deal with, whatever it might be, maybe that's that furnace for you. And God is asking you to stand there and look at the furnace and say, God can for sure take care of this for me. But even if he doesn't, I'm going to continue to worship him. I'm going to continue to believe in him. I'm going to continue to rejoice in him. Look at this verse at the bottom of your outline. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. You sing with joy, you worship with joy and enthusiasm, you express your adoration to God with energy and joy and enthusiasm. Why? Because you trust him. Because he said, I'll never leave you. Because like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you can say in your heart, even in the midst of your fear, I don't know if those guys were sweating or not when they're standing there, but I know for sure that they knew their God, and so they put their trust in him. Do you know God? Do you have a God that you know so well that you can say, no, I really can trust him. I really do believe in him. He really does know what he's doing. And my life, I hold loosely. But my devotion to him, I hold tightly. Let's have a prayer together. Father, thank you for the truths from this story. Thank you for just revealing to us once again, reminding us this morning of just who you are. And even if we're Peter at moments, or if we're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at moments, either way, the bottom line is you. And we truly can trust you. We truly can hang on to your grace and your mercy and your sovereignty. Help us to live lives every day that reflect that. Decisions we make at work and with family and friends and whatever that reflect this concept of holding tightly to the living God of the universe and putting our trust in him. Now may we express our adoration of you and belief in you through song with hearts full of joy and gratitude, because we trust you, the living God. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen.